This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمد عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد. So today is the 24th day in the reading and the commentary of this book of Tafsir. Tafsir al-Kareem al-Rahman fi Tafsir Kalam al-Mannan, more famously known as the Tafsir of al-Sa'di, by Shaykh Abdul Rahman ibn Nasr al-Sa'di, who died in the year 1376 of the Hijra, rahimahullah ta'ala bi rahmatihi al-wasi'a. And today we begin with the Tafsir of the 80th chapter of the Quran, Surah Abasa. And it is known by this name in the early narrations, in the books of Tafsir, in the statements of the companions and the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, by this name, Surah Abasa. And it is a Makki surah, according to the scholars who declared agreement and unanimity upon that, such as Al-Qurtubi and Ibn Atiyah and others. And it consists of 44 verses.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Allahumma aghfir lana wa li shaykhina wa li walidina wa lil hadirin. Qala al-musannifu rahimahumullahu fi tafsiri qawlihillahi ta'ala. بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. عبس وتولى. He frowned and turned away. أن جاءه الأعمى. When the blind man came to him. وما يدريك لعله يزكى. How do you know? Perhaps he may be purified. أَوْ يَذَّكَّرُ فَتَنْفَعَهُ الذِّكْرَى. Or he may pay heed and benefit from the reminder. أَمَّا مَنِ اسْتَغْنَى. But as for you who is indifferent,
that's four.
But as for him who is indifferent, فَأَنْتَ لَهُ تَصَدَّى. You give him your full attention. وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى. Although you are not to be blamed if he does not want to be purified. وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى. Yet as for the one who has come to you eagerly seeking purification. وَهُوَ يَخْشَى. For he fears Allah. فَأَنْتَ عَنْهُ تَلَهَّى. You allow yourself to be distracted from him. The reason for the revelation of these verses was that a blind man who was a believer came to ask questions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and learn from him. But a rich man had come to him, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was keen to guide people, so he focused his attention on the rich man and turned away from the poor blind man, hoping that the rich man would be guided and be purified.
Allah, this is the story of the companion, the blind companion, Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum, radiyallahu anhu arda. And this narration is mentioned in some of the books, or all of the books pretty much, of tafsir, and in some of the narrations of the books of the sunnah. And even though its chain of narration is something which is not the strongest, however, as is the position of the scholars of tafsir, that if you find that the companions and the tabi'een quoted something and they considered it to be the cause of revelation, even if its chain wasn't the strongest, the scholars of Islam would accept this and they would place it into their books. And so pretty much there's not a book of tafsir except that you'll find this narration of this incident. And this is towards the very early period of Islam. This companion, Abdullah bin Ummi Maktoum radiallahu an, is one of the mu'adhins of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to say, when you hear Bilal making the adhan, eat and drink, meaning in Ramadan, eat and drink. That's the first adhan, until you hear Ibn Ummi Maktoum give the adhan. And he was a blind man. The narrator says he wouldn't give the adhan until someone said to him, Asbahta, Asbahta, it's Fajr, it's Fajr. Then he would go and make the adhan because he's blind, he doesn't see, radiyallahu anhu arda. And he was the companion who, when Allah Azza wa Jal said concerning those who perform jihad with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those who don't, that they're not equal from amongst the believers, Ibn Ummi Maktum came and he said, O Messenger of Allah, I'm blind. How can I perform jihad with you? So Allah Azza wa Jal revealed an exception, غير أولي الضرر, except those people who have valid excuses. So Ibn Ummi Maktum is a well-known companion, radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was speaking to some of the Qurashis from their nobility and their powerful men. And Ibn Ummi Maktum came, and he came, he's blind. He doesn't know what the Prophet is doing, what he's busy with. He came and he had his own questions to ask. So when he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as was the way of the Quraysh, that they disliked, that those that they considered to be weak and poor should mix with them in their gatherings and be with them when they're addressing people. So when Ibn Ummi Maktum came radiallahu anhu and he's asking these questions, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was giving his attention to those people of Quraysh instead. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam frowned at him because he was persistent. He's just asking. He doesn't know why he's not responding. He's asking, asking, asking. And then Allah Azza wa Jal corrected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this surah. And he said, people like Ibn Ummi Maktum are more worthy of your time and your attention because they seek guidance from you. As for these other people, they just come to show their power, their wealth, their influence. That's all that they want. They just want the dunya. And so Allah Azza wa Jal taught the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a very important lesson here.
Allah rebuked him gently in these verses. As he said, he frowned and turned away physically when the blind man came to him.
And look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the facial expression of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam frowns, does Ibn Ummi Maktum know he's frowning? Does he see the frown? Does it affect him? No. He can't see what's going on. He's blind. But Allah Azza wa Jal mentions this because even if it's something which the other person doesn't see or doesn't hear and is something which isn't befitting of a Muslim, then it's something which they shouldn't do, let alone what is a sin. Because this isn't a sin. The Prophet didn't do anything wrong. He was just showing to him that he's persistent and the Prophet frowned because of his persistency. However, what if it's a sin? Just because someone doesn't hear you, backbite them, slander them, speak evil of them, they don't see you doing it, they don't hear you, it doesn't mean that it's not a sin. So Allah Azza wa Jal says that even though Ibn Ummi Maktum didn't see you, Allah Azza wa Jal saw the way that you showed your or expressed your features to him.
He frowned and then Allah mentioned the benefit of turning to the blind man and speaking to him. How do you know? Perhaps he, namely the blind man, may be purified. That is, perhaps he may be purified from bad characteristics and attain good characteristics. Or he may pay heed and benefit from the reminder. That is, perhaps he may pay heed to that which would benefit him and act upon that reminder.
And this also shows, therefore, that guidance is in the hands of Allah. Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who chooses. Someone's blind, someone's poor, someone's sick, someone... Allah is the one who chooses guidance from us, so He wills. And that is why the people of Nuh used to say to Nuh, أَنُؤْمِنُ لَكَ وَاتَّبَعَكَ الْأَرْضَلُونَ. Why should we believe in you when only the lowliest of people follow you? It's only our slaves and our weak. They're the only ones, and the poor. They're the only ones that follow you. He said, this is for my Lord to judge. So Allah is the one who judges. Allah is the one who opens up guidance. Allah Azza wa Jalla is the one who gifts this to whomsoever He pleases.
This is a great benefit. It is the purpose for which the messengers were sent and for which preachers exhort and remind. So if you had turned to and focused your attention to the one who came by himself seeking that from you, that would have been more appropriate. As for your turning and focusing your attention on the rich man who does not care and does not want to ask or find out anything because of his lack of desire for good, and you're ignoring the one who is more important than him, that was not appropriate, because you are not to be blamed if he does not want to be purified, for you are not to be held accountable for what he does of evil. This lends support to the well-known principle that says, do not abandon that which will lead to a definite interest for something that is merely speculative, and do not give up that which definitely could serve a purpose for that which may or may not serve a purpose.
This is a principle in Islam. If something you are certain will bring a benefit and something else you're uncertain, it's doubtful, maybe, maybe not. The Sharia says that you give priority to that which is certain. And so this is what Allah is saying to the Prophet ﷺ. You know this person wants guidance. These people, maybe they do, maybe they don't. And they've heard the message of Islam. So these people have more right to you in terms of your time and in terms of your effort. That doesn't mean that you neglect the other group, but you also have to prioritize where it is beneficial. And that is what the Prophet ﷺ used to do in terms of his sunnah and in terms of doing other things. The Prophet ﷺ used to know certain people. They need his time because they're going to preserve this religion. The general practice of the Prophet ﷺ is to say to people, go and work. go and look after your families, go and provide for them, go on. That's what he used to say to the companions. But then you have companions like Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, doesn't tell him to work. Abu Hurairah was poor and would spend the whole day and night with the Prophet and listening to his hadith. He never said to Abu Hurairah, go and work, get a job, because Abu Hurairah, no, he has a special position now because he knows that this man's going to preserve the sunnah. So he's given this treatment or this exception to that general rule and principle because of an added benefit, and a benefit that will not only go to him, but it will extend beyond him as well. And so the Sharia is very wise in the way that it deals with these things, that you look at where the greatest benefit is. And sometimes that greatest benefit is not in big groups and in big numbers, it's in the one single blind man. But Allah Azza wa Jalla will help with that single blind man more than he will with those other people of Quraysh.
You should focus your attention on the seeker of knowledge who needs it and is keen to acquire it more than focusing on others.
And this was the position of the scholars. If they saw someone was keen to seek knowledge and to learn, they would do everything in their power to help them, everything that they could. Abu Hanifa, Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, when his famous, most senior student Abu Yusuf came to him, he was a young boy and his father was poor. His father said to Abu Yusuf, he said, you have to go and work. But Abu Yusuf loved knowledge, so he would pass by the gathering of Abu Hanifa and he would sit there instead. And Abu Hanifa saw this young man, extremely keen, extremely intelligent, memorizes, understands, very, very smart. And so Abu Hanifa took a liking to him, rahimahumullah. But then his father became angry, Abu Yusuf's father. He said, I tell you to work and you go and sit. That man's not going to provide for you and me. He's not going to pay us. We need to eat. Go and work. So Abu Yusuf didn't come for a few days. Abu Hanifa went looking for him, found him in his house, spoke to his father. He said, and some narrations say he spoke to Abu Yusuf, said, what's the issue? He said, this is what my father commanded. My father said, I have to work. He said, how much do you make? He said, this is what I would make. He said, I will pay it to you. I will give it to you, come and study. So you can say to your father, you have money, here's the money that you need, and you come and study. And that's what they used to do, because as the scholar is mentioning here, if someone is eager to learn and seek knowledge, you don't know, perhaps Allah Azza wa Jal will make them a means of spreading Islam.
كلا إنها تذكرة nay, verily this is an admonition. فمن شاء ذكره, so let him who will pay heed to it. في صحف مكرمة, on pages venerable. مرفوعة مطهرة, exalted and pure. بأيدي سفرة, born in the hands of angelic emissaries. كرام بررة, honorable and obedient. قتل الإنسان ما أكفر, may man perish, how ungrateful he is. من أي شيء خلقه, from what did Allah create him. من نطفة خلقه فقدره, from a drop of semen he has created him and then fashioned him in due proportion. ثم السبيل يسره, then he makes his path easy for him. ثم أماته فأقبره, then he causes him to die and be buried. ثم إذا شاء أنشره, then when he wills he will resurrect him. كلا لما يقض ما أمره, nay, he has not done what Allah commanded him. فلينظر الإنسان إلى طعامه, let man consider the food he eats. أنا صببنا الماء صبا, we send down rain in abundance. ثم شققنا الأرض شقا, and cause the soil to break open as seeds sprout and plants begin to grow. فأنبتنا فيها حبا, and cause grains to grow therein. وعنبا وقضبا, and grapevines and fresh fodder. وزيتونا ونخلا, and olive trees and date palms. وحدائق غلبا. And gardens dense with lofty trees. وفاكهة وأبا. And fruits and grass. متاعا لكم ولأنعامكم. As provision for you and your livestock. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, nay, verily this is an admonition. That is indeed, this exhortation is an admonition from Allah by means of which he reminds his slaves and explains to them in his book what they need to know, highlighting the difference between the path of guidance and the path of misguidance. Once that is clear, then let him who will pay heed to it, that is, act upon it. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, this is the truth from your Lord, so let him who will believe and let him who will disbelieve. Then Allah mentions the location of this admonition and its greatness and immense virtue. One page was venerable, exalted in status, and pure, free of any defects, and preserved so that the hands of the devils cannot reach it, and they cannot eavesdrop on its contents. Rather, it is born in the hands of angelic emissaries. For the angels are the emissaries between Allah and his slaves, honorable, that is, extremely good and blessed and obedient in their hearts and deeds. All of that is part of Allah's provision of his preservation of his book. The emissaries who bring it to the messengers are the noble angels who are strong and righteous, and he has not allowed the devils any way of reaching it. This is something that requires us to believe in it and accept it.
This is from the honor of the Quran that Allah Azza wa Jalla gave to it, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Lord of all creation, spoke with it. And it was given to the best of the angels of Allah Azza wa Jalla to carry and to bear. And then it was revealed to the best of Allah's creation, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And it was revealed to his heart, as Allah says, ala qalbik, that it was revealed upon your heart. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla chose the best of forms and the best of ways and the best of locations in which to give the Quran and the best of nights, because it was revealed on Laylatul Qadr.
Yet despite that, man insists on disbelieving. Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, may man perish, how ungrateful he is for the blessings of Allah, and how strong is his stubbornness towards the truth after it has become clear, when he is no more than he is. For he is one of the weakest of things. Allah created him from an insignificant fluid, then he fashioned him in due proportion. Then he made him into a perfect human being and gave him physical strength, both apparent and hidden. Then he makes his path easy for him. That is, he guides him to what he needs of religious and worldly means, guides him to the right path, makes it clear for him, and tests him with commands and prohibitions. Then he causes him to die and be buried. He has honored man with burial and has not made him like all other animals whose bodies are left on the face of the earth. Then, when he wills, he will resurrect him. That is, he will resurrect him after death for the requital. Allah is the only one who controls man and manages his affairs. No one has any share in that. Yet despite that, man does not do what Allah enjoins upon him, and he does not fulfill what Allah has made obligatory upon him. Rather, he continually falls short of what is required of him.
So it is from the great blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal, the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created man, fashioned him, given to him many different abilities. The fact that humans can do what they can do, that no other creature upon the face of the earth can accomplish, that is from the greatest blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that humans have the ingenuity and the ability and the skill to live upon this earth and to extract from its resources and to flourish and thrive in their life, that is something from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even in their death, the way that Allah azza wa jalla has made their death take place in the way that they bury each other, that's something which is unique to the human race. And Allah Azza wa Jal, as the Prophet mentioned in the hadith, that Allah Azza wa Jal taught this to Adam, his children, when they died. Allah Azza wa Jal sent to them angels that showed them how to wash and to shroud and to bury their father Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. And they said to them, this is the sunnah of your children. This is the sunnah of your people, meaning the humans. All of these are from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands man to look at his food and reflect upon it and how it reaches him after many stages, for he has made it available for him. Let man consider the food he eats. We send down rain in abundance. That is, we send down rain upon the earth in copious amounts and cause the soil to break open as seeds sprout and plants begin to grow, and cause grains to grow therein. This includes all types of grains and grapevines and fresh fodder, which is food for livestock, and olive trees and date palms. These four things are singled out for mention because of their many benefits.
As we've mentioned before, grapevines, because of their wealth, because they were considered to be extremely precious and valuable. Fodder, because it's the animal, the food of the animals, and people need their livestock. Olives, because Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions elsewhere of its purity, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath by it, as we will see in Surah At-Tin. And Allah Azza wa Jalla uses the date palms because it was the staple fruit of the Arabs. It's the only fruit, or one of the only fruits, if not the only fruit, that is a staple food that the people eat, as other people eat rice and they eat flour and they use the Arabs used to eat dates in that way. And so it was something which they required or used for their nourishment.
And gardens dense with lofty trees, that is gardens in which the branches of the trees are intertwined, and fruits and grass. The word translated here as fruits refers to that in which people delight, such as dates, grapes, plums, pomegranates, and so on.
And all of these words are mentioned in the Arabic general form. They're not specified. Fakiha. Allah doesn't say al-fakiha, the fruit, because if you say the fruit, it means a specific type of fruit. But the Arabs, when they say fakiha, just the word fruit, it means every type of fruit. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, in all of this, he says fruit, vegetation, crops, without specifying, which shows that all of that which Allah Azza wa Jalla has placed upon the earth is from His blessings.
The word translated here as grass refers to that which is eaten by animals and livestock.
Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned fodder, and then He mentioned grass, because fodder is what you give, what you make of food and give to your animals. But animals also graze on the grass. You don't have to do anything. You don't make the grass. You don't grow. That's just something which Allah placed upon the earth. So both are from the provisions of the animals that Allah Azza wa Jalla gave to them.
Hence Allah says, as provision for you and your livestock, which Allah has created and put at your service. So whoever looks at these blessings must give thanks to his Lord and strive hard to turn to Him, obey Him, and believe in what He tells him. فَإِذَا جَاءَتِ الصَّاخَّةِ. So when the deafening blast on the trumpet comes, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ. On that day, a man will flee from his own brother, وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ, and from his mother and his father, وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ, and from his wife and his children, لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ شَأْنٌ يُغْنِيهِ. Every one of them on that day will have too many concerns of his own to care about anyone else. وجوه يومئذ مسفرة. On that day, some faces will be beaming. ضاحكة مستبشرة. Laughing and rejoicing. ووجوه يومئذ عليها غبرة. And on that day, some faces will be covered with dust. ترهقها قترة. Overcast with gloom. أولئك هم الكفرة الفجرة. Such will be the disbelievers, the wicked. That is, when the trumpet blast on the resurrection, when the trumpet blast of the resurrection comes, which will deafen all creatures because of its immense volume, and hearts are filled with panic on that day because of what people will see of horrors, and they will realize how desperately they will need their previous righteous deeds. On that day, a man will flee from the dearest of people to him, from his own brother, and from his mother, and his father, and from his wife, and his children.
And the only people, therefore, that on that day will be made to stand firm and will be given security and peace are the believers. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions also in the Quran that the closest of friends, al-akhilla, your khalil, is the closest of your friends. Allah azza wa jalla says that the closest of friends on that day will be enemies one to another, illa al-muttaqeen, except the people of taqwa. So Allah Azza wa Jalla will preserve with taqwa their other relationships and bonds. Whereas for those people who didn't have taqwa in this world, they're going to wish to ransom their own family from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That is because every one of them on that day will have too many concerns of his own to care about anyone else. That is, he will be focusing on himself, and his main concern will be to save himself. He will not pay attention to anyone else. At that point, humankind will be divided into two categories, the blessed and the doomed. After the blessed, on that day their faces will be beaming. That is, happiness and joy will be apparent on their faces because they will know that they are saved and have attained bliss. So they will be laughing and rejoicing. And the faces of the doomed will be covered with dust, overcast with gloom, which is like a shadow of intense darkness. they will have despaired of all good and will know that they are lost and doomed.
When Allah Azza wa Jalla describes the believers, He says that they're beaming, rejoicing and laughing. And then when Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala speaks about the disbelievers, He says that their faces are covered with dust. Where does that dust come from? It's the position of some of the scholars of tafsir that when Allah Azza wa Jalla commands on the day of judgment the mountains to blow into dust, as mentioned, it will turn into dust. It is that dust that will then cover the disbelievers from the mountains, according to some of the scholars. And so they will be covered from the dust of the mountains. And so that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla says that their faces on that day will be gloomy and dusty.
Such, namely those who meet this description, will be the disbelievers, the wicked. That is, those who were ungrateful for the blessings of Allah, disbelieved in His signs and transgressed His limits. We ask Allah to keep us safe and sound, for He is most generous, most kind. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Abasa. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
We now come to the 81st surah of the Quran, which is Surah Al-Takwir. And it is known by this name in some of the statements of some of the scholars of the past and also in some of the early works of tafsir. But the name that it is more famously known by or referred to in the narrations of the companions and in the ahadith is Surah Idha Shamsu Kuwirat, using the first verse of the surah. It is a Makki surah, as mentioned by Al-Qurtubi and Ibn Atiyah and Ibn Kathir and many of the scholars of tafsir. And it is from those surahs, and there will be a number of them that will come out that will speak and describe to us Yawm al-Qiyamah, the Day of Judgment, and what will take place. And that's what Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu used to say, as is collected in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, that if anyone wants to know the description of the Day of Judgment, let him read Surah At-Takwir and Surah Idha As-Sama'un Fatarat and Surah Idha As-Sama'un Shaqqat, these three surahs, because they describe in great detail what will take place on that day. And it consists of 29 verses.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most gracious, the most merciful. إذا الشمس كورت, when the sun ceases to shine. وإذا النجوم كدرت, and when the stars are scattered. وإذا الجبال سيرت, and when the mountains are made to vanish. وإذا العشار عطلت, and when the heavily pregnant she camel is left unattended. وَإِذَا الْوُحُوشُ حُشِرَتْ, and when the wild beasts are gathered. وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ سُجِّرَتْ, and when the seas are set on fire. وَإِذَا النُّفُوسُ زُوِّجَتْ, and when the female infant buried alive is asked.
وَإِذَا النُّفُوسُ زُوِّجَتْ, when the people are sorted.
And when the people are sorted. وَإِذَا الْمَوْءُودَةُ سُئِلَتْ, and when the female infant buried alive is asked. بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ, for what sin she was killed. وَإِذَا الصُّحُفُ نُشِرَتْ, and when the records of deeds are laid open. وَإِذَا السَّمَاءُ كُشِطَتْ, and when the sky is stripped away. وَإِذَا الْجَحِيمُ سُعِّرَتْ, and when the blazing fire is kindled. وَإِذَا الْجَنَّةُ أُزْلِفَتْ, and when paradise is brought near. عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا أَحْضَرَتْ, then every soul will know what it has brought of deeds. That is, when these terrifying things come to pass, people will be separated, and each person will know what he sent forth for his hereafter, and what he brought to it of good and evil. When the day of resurrection comes, the sun will cease to shine, that is, it will be gathered together and rolled up, and the moon will lose its light, and they will both be thrown into the fire. The
sun will cease to shine. Allah Azza wa Jalla will strip away from the sun its light, and then it will be brought close to the heads of mankind on that day, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the hadith, that the sun will be brought close to the heads of mankind, so it will only be a mile's distance away. And what seems to be the case, and Allah knows best, is that even though its light has been removed, its heat will still remain. And that is the reason why it is brought close to the heads of people, so that they can still feel its immense heat on that day, and it's from the terrors of Yawm al-Qiyamah. And even in this world, with the sun at the distance that it is, on the extremely hot summer's day in those hot countries where the temperature can reach 45, 50, 55 degrees Celsius, it's unbearable to be outside. Imagine then the day that the sun is brought only a mile or two from your head, and it is placed upon you as a blazing lamp, as Allah Azza wa Jal mentions and describes it in the Quran. And so that is from the terrors of Yawm al-Qiyamah.
And when the stars are scattered, that is when they change and fall from their orbits.
And all of these things that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions in this surah, Yawm al-Qiyamah, everything that was known in the dunya changes on that day. Everything that was meant to be is no longer. The sun is there for light, it's no longer going to give light. The moon is there for light, it's no longer there for light. The stars are there for beautifying the sky and so on. They're no longer going to be the scattered. The oceans set ablaze, the mountains, everything that the people were accustomed to in terms of their dunya, on that day it will change. All of those things will become void.
And when the mountains are made to vanish, that is when they become like heaps of loose sand, then they become like tufts of dyed wool, then they change and turn to scattered dust, and will be made to vanish from their places. And when the heavily pregnant she-camel is left unattended, that is, at that time people will become heedless of the most precious wealth that they used to care for and tend to all the time. There will come to them that which will distract them from that wealth. Allah mentions in particular the heavily pregnant she-camel, which was the most precious wealth for the Arabs at that time, to refer to everything that is equally precious.
And this is often the way of the Quran, that Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about something as an example. So the camels were the most beloved and precious of wealth to the Arabs. They were the most valuable things that they could possess. If the camel, the she-camel, becomes pregnant, it increases in value. Its value increases. So it was something which they used to prefer even more. And so the she-camel that's pregnant in the dunya, they would look after this and it would be coveted and it would become precious and valuable to them. But on that day, it will be abandoned as if it's insignificant and not worth anything. Because on that day, the scales and the way that people measure things will be different.
And when the wild beasts are gathered, that is, when they are gathered on the day of resurrection, so that Allah may settle the scores among them and show people the perfect nature of His justice, to the extent that the hornless animal will settle its score with the horned one. Then He will say to them, be dust.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says, and when the wild beasts are gathered, because the nature of wild beasts is what? Is that they run and they go wild and you can't gather them together and you can't stop them. But on that day, they will come and stand before their Lord. They will be obedient and subservient, and none of them will remove or move away from anything else. And then Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that not only will they be gathered, but as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that from the perfect justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Yawm al-Qiyamah is that Allah Azza wa Jal will even have justice between animals, to the extent that the horned animal and the one that was unhorned, if it was damaged or injured by the horned animal, Allah Azza wa Jalla will make justice between them. That is from the perfect justice of Allah, even though neither of those animals are held to account. Neither of them have been given responsibility. But that is from the perfect justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if that is the justice of Allah with animals and with insects and with those other things, then what about with the humans and the jinn?
And when the seas are set on fire, and despite their immense size, they become covered with fire.
So the seas will be set ablaze. All of the water of the earth, the oceans, the seas, the rivers, the canals, everything, Allah Azza will set them ablaze in fire so they become dried out. And then the land will be made flat as a plain.
And when people are sorted, that is, and the people of each particular deed are gathered together, so the righteous will be gathered with the righteous and the evildoers with the evildoers, the believers will be united with Al-Hur Al-Ain, and the disbelievers with the devils. This is like the verses in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the disbelievers will be driven to hell in groups. Those who fear their Lord will be ushered to paradise in groups. Allah will command, gather together those who did wrong and others of their ilk.
Allah Azza wa Jalla says, when the people will be zuwijat. The translation given here is sorted, but the word zuwijat means to be joined. It means the people of goodness will be joined together, the people of evil will be joined together. The word zuwijat, like we say in marriage is called zawaj, because two people join together in marriage. So likewise, Allah Azza wa Jalla says that they will be joined together, each group, with those that are most befitting with them. And that is why the hadith speak about this, that the disbelievers will be together, the hypocrites together, the believers together. Each one of them will be with those who are like them.
And when the female infant buried alive is asked, this refers to the extremely ignorant practice of the pre-Islamic era when girls were buried alive for no reason other than fear of poverty. So the female infant who was buried alive will be asked for what sin she was killed. is well known that she was guilty of no sin. This is a rebuke and harsh criticism of her killers. And when the records of deeds that contains all that people did of good and evil are laid open and distributed to their owners, some will take their records in their right hands and some will take them in their left hands or from behind their backs. And when the sky is stripped away, that is removed. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, on the day when the heaven will be rent asunder with clouds. On that day, we will roll up the heavens like a written scroll. On the day of resurrection, the entire earth will be in his grip and the heavens will be rolled up in his right hand. And when the blazing fire is kindled, that is when the fire is lit until it begins to rage and increases until it is blazing like never before. And when paradise is brought near to the righteous, then every soul will know what it has brought of deeds that it sent forth. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they will find all they did recorded there. These details that Allah gives of the day of resurrection from a description that will shake people to the core. Hardship will become very intense. People will be deeply shaken and fear will become widespread. This should motivate people of understanding to prepare for that day and deter them from anything that could incur blame. Hence, some of the early generations said, whoever wants to look at the day of resurrection as if he can see it should reflect upon the surah when the sun ceases to shine.
So Allah Azza wa Jal strikes fear into the hearts of his creation by describing Yawm al-Qiyamah in this way. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore also gives to us a very important lesson and principle, and that is that if you want to be saved on that day and to feel peace and safety on that day, then hold on to Tawheed and hold on to righteous deeds, because only the believers will be saved from all of these terrors on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Imagine all of these things taking place in front of you, because the people will see it, they will be resurrected and they will see all of this. It's not like people are dead and all of this happens, because then there's no terror. If they were to be resurrected and all of this had already taken place, there's no terror left, it's already been done. The position of the number of the scholars is that it will happen as they're resurrected. When they stand, they will see all of this taking place. So they will see the mountains removed. They will see the sun, the sky being stripped. They will see all of this take place in front of them. And that is where the terrors of the day of judgment come upon them. Only the believers will be made safe on that day. From all of that, no one else will have any solace. No one will comfort. No one will give any peace or contentment except those that Allah Azza wa Jal wills for. And those are the people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and he cares for, and they are the believers.
فَلَا أُقْسِمُ بِالْخُنَّسِ. Verily, I swear by the stars that recede during the day. الْجَوَارِ الْكُنَّسِ. Then rise and set during the night. وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا عَسْعَسِ. And by the night as it departs. وَالصُّبَحِ إِذَا تَنَفَّسِ. And by the first breath of morning. إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ. Verily, the Qur'an is a word conveyed by a noble messenger, Jibreel. ذِي قُوَّةٍ عِنْدَ ذِي الْعَرْشِ مَكِينٍ. Having power of rank, of high rank before the Lord of the throne. مُطَاعٍ ثَمَّ أَمِينٍ. Obeyed there by other angels and moreover trustworthy. وَمَا صَاحِبُكُمْ بِمَجْنُونٍ. Your companion, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is not a madman. وَلَقَدْ رَآهُ بِالْأُفُقِ الْمُبِينِ. Indeed, he saw him, Jibreel, on the clear horizon. وَمَا هُوَ عَلَى الْغَيْبِ بِضَنِينٍ. He, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is not to be accused of lying about the unseen. وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. It, the Qur'an, is not the word of an accursed devil. فَأَيْنَ تَذْهَبُونَ. So which way will you go? إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا ذِكْرٌ لِلْعَالَمِينَ. It, the Qur'an, is but a reminder to the worlds. لِمَنْ شَاءَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَسْتَقِيمَ. For whoever among you wills to tread the straight path. وَمَا تَشَاءُونَ إِلَّا أَنْ يَشَاءَ اللَّهُ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. you cannot will it unless Allah, the Lord of the worlds, so wills it. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the stars that recede. This refers to the heavenly bodies that recede, meaning that they fall behind from the regular procession of the star of the stars or heavenly bodies towards the east. They are the seven heavenly bodies that move in the sky, namely the sun, the moon, Venus, Jupiter, Mars, Saturn, and Mercury. These stars and heavenly bodies, and a course that is the opposite of that, towards the east, which is only for these seven and no others.
These seven have two courses.
These seven have two courses, one course towards the west, like all other stars and heavenly bodies, and a course that is the opposite of that, towards the east, which is only for these seven and no others. Allah swears by them at the time when they recede, that is, when they fall behind and when they run their course, and when they disappear and are concealed by day. And it may be that what is meant is all heavenly bodies, both those that move and others.
This is one position amongst the scholars of tafsir, and it was the position of the companion Ali radiallahu an, that Allah Azza wa Jalla takes an oath by that which recedes and rises and sets. The word stars in the translation is from the translator. They've added that to make it easier for people to understand. But the Arabic just speaks about the attributes, as we've said before. Allah Azza wa Jalla often describes creation by attributes as opposed to by name. So then the scholars of tafsir, they themselves interpret as to what Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to, which of those attributes or which creations fit those attributes of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here mentions that which sets and recedes and hides. So the position of Ali radiallahu anhu was that Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking about the stars, and what they mean by stars is heavenly bodies. Sometimes he means stars as stars, and sometimes he means everything that is in the heavens, the sun, the moon, and that's why the author took that position. Certain planets and so on. They're visible at times, they're not visible at times. As we know, even from Earth, you can see certain planets at certain times of the year, they're visible. Other times, they're not visible. So that's one position. The other position, which was reported by Ibn Mas'ud and Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, is that Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to the wildebeest, because they roam free during the day, and they recede during the night, and they rise with the sun, and they set, and they settle down by the evening. So they made the tafsir of this. And as we said, both of these, as we mentioned before, are correct. Both of them is possible because Allah doesn't specify the creation, he describes them. And there are signs of wonder in both, in the way that the animals live and in the way that they get their provision and so on, and in the way that Allah has placed things in the heavens and the way that they also are subservient to Allah.
And by the night as it departs, it was also suggested that the word translated here as departs means comes. So the meaning of the verse would be, and by the night as it comes.
Because the Arabs often use opposites. They often use opposites. They say in front and it means behind. They say behind and it means in front. Like in the verse in Surah Al-Kahf, when the Musa and Khadr are on the ship, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَكَانَ وَرَاءَهُمْ مَلِكٌ. Behind them was the king that was trying to steal the ship. But it doesn't mean behind, it means in front of them. Because if he's behind them, they don't need to worry about him. They've already passed him by. It means he's in front of them. So the Arabs often use words and they mean the opposite. And that's why some of the scholars said the same about this. And both are signs, both are correct. The night as it comes in is a sign of Allah. The night as it departs is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And by the first breath of morning, that is when the signs of dawn appear and light gradually begins to emerge through the darkness until it is fully light and the sun rises. In these verses, Allah attests to the sublime provenance of the Quran, its magnificence, and its protection against every accursed devil. As he says, verily the Quran is a word conveyed by a noble messenger, namely Jibreel alayhi salam, who brought it down from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he tells us elsewhere.
And so Allah azza wa jalla sometimes refers to Jibreel as a rasul, as also a messenger. So this verse is not about the Prophet sallam, but rather about Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam. It is the word that has been conveyed by the noble messenger, meaning by Jibreel alayhi salam.
Verily, this Qur'an is a revelation from the Lord of the worlds. The faithful spirit, Jibreel, has brought it down to your heart so that you may be one of the warners. Allah describes him as noble because of his noble character and many praiseworthy qualities. For he is the best of the angels and the greatest of them in status before his Lord. Having power to do what Allah commands him to do, by his power he overturned the houses of the people of Lut and destroyed them. Of high rank before the Lord of the throne. That is, Jibreel is close to Allah. He is of high status and is one of the elite. chosen by Allah. His status is superior superior to that of all the other angels.
So Jibreel is the archangel. Jibreel is the one that Allah Azza wa Jalla sends with revelation. Jibreel is the one that Allah Azza wa Jalla sends to help the messengers and the prophets. And Jibreel is the one that took our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the night journey. And often the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say, I asked Jibreel about this and I saw with Jibreel. And so he is the one that Allah Azza wa Jalla sends to be with his prophets and his messengers.
Obeyed there by other angels. That is, Jibreel is obeyed among those on high. And he has troops among the angels who are close to Allah. They are subject to his command and will obey him.
As is mentioned in the hadith of love of Allah, that when Allah loves someone, he calls Jibreel and he says, oh Jibreel, I love so-and-so, so love him. So Jibreel loves him. And then Jibreel calls out to the people, to the inhabitants of the heavens and says, indeed Allah loves so-and-so, so love him. And they obey Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, because Jibreel only speaks by the command of Allah azza wa jalla.
And moreover, trustworthy. And he does what he is commanded to do, no more and no less, without transgressing the limits set for him. All of this is indicative of the noble status of the Quran before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for it was sent with this noble angel who possesses these perfect characteristics. Usually kings do not send someone who is dear to them except on the most important missions and with the most sublime messages. Having mentioned the virtue of the angelic messenger who brought the Qur'an, Allah now speaks of the virtue of the human messenger to whom he sent down the Qur'an and who called people to it. Your companion, namely Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is not a madman, as was suggested by his enemies who disbelieved in his message and fabricated lies against him, aiming to extinguish thereby whatever they were able to of what he had brought. Rather, he was the sanest of people, the most mature in thinking and the truest in speech. Indeed, he saw him, Jibreel, on the clear horizon. That is, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw Jibreel alayhi salam on the clear horizon, which is the highest that anyone can see.
And this is mentioned in the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that I saw Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam in his original form upon which Allah had created him with hundreds of wings, and he covered the whole horizon, meaning everything that I could see just was Jibreel. Nothing else, no sky, no sun, no nothing he could see except Jibreel because of his vast form.
He, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is not to be accused of lying about the unseen. That is, he is not to be accused of adding to or subtracting from that which Allah revealed to him, or of concealing part of it. Rather, he is trusted by the inhabitants of heaven and the inhabitants of earth. He conveyed the messages of his Lord clearly and did not withhold any part of them from anyone, rich or poor, leader or follower, male or female, city dweller or desert dweller. Therefore, Allah sent him to an unlettered and ignorant nation, and he did not die until they had become devoted scholars who had attained a high level of knowledge and understanding, and they had become, as it were, professors, whilst the most that others could do was be their students. It, the Quran, is not the word of an accursed devil. Having mentioned the magnificence and virtue of his book by highlighting the virtue of the two noble messengers through whom the book reached people and praising them, Allah declares the book to be free of any problem or shortcoming that can undermine its credibility. It, the Quran, is not the word of an accursed devil. The word translated here as accursed means far away from Allah. So which way will you go? That is, how can this even cross your minds? How did you lose your minds to the point that you regard truth, which is the highest level of credibility, as being like lying, which is the worst type of falsehood? Can this be anything but turning facts upside down? It, the Quran, is but a reminder to the world, through which they may learn about their Lord and about his sublime attributes and what shortcomings he should be declared above. And through it, they may learn about the commands and prohibitions and the reasons behind them, and about the divine decrees and religious rulings. And through it, they may learn in general terms of what is best for them in this world and in the hereafter, and they may attain bliss in both realms by adhering to it. For whoever among you wills to tread the straight path, after guidance has become distinct from misguidance, but you cannot will it unless Allah, the Lord of the worlds, so wills it. That is, his will is always done and cannot be opposed or prevented. In this and similar verses, there is a refutation of the Qadaris who deny the divine will and the Qadaris who deny the free will of man, as has been discussed previously, and Allah knows best. Praise be to Allah. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Takwir. our praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the day of judgment.
We now come to the 82nd chapter of the Quran, which is Surah Al-Infitar, and it is known by this name Al-Infitar from the generation of the Tabi'in or after, so still very early on, but the name that it is known in the Sunnah and in the narrations of the companions is Surah Idha Sama'un Fatarat. Surah Idha Sama'un Fatarat. And it is a Makki surah, as mentioned by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, and then declared by those scholars who took that position, such as Al-Qurtubi and Ibn Atiyah and others. And these surahs, now there's a number of them that begin with Idha Sama' or Was-Sama', and they're known by the scholars of Quran as the As-Samawat surahs. As-Samawat, which is the plural of Sama', meaning heavens. And we've mentioned this before, that the Hamim surahs are called Hawamim, and the surahs that begin with Sabbaha or Yusabbihu are called Musabbihat. So these surahs that begin with Was-Sama', Idha-Sama', and there's a number of them, as we will see now, they're known as As-Samawat. And it consists of 19 verses.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. Idha as-sama'un fatarat. When the heaven is cleft asunder. Wa idha al-kawakibun tatharat. And when the stars are dispersed. Wa idha al-biharu fujjirat. And when the seas burst forth. وَإِذَا الْقُبُورُ بُعْثِرَتْ. And when the graves are overturned. عَلِمَتْ نَفْسٌ مَا قَدَّمَتْ وَأَخَّرَتْ. And every soul will know what it has done and what it has left undone. That is, when the heaven is torn apart and the heavenly bodies are scattered, losing their beauty, and the seas burst forth and become one sea, and the graves are overturned and cast forth what they contain of the dead, and they are gathered for the standing before Allah when He will requite them for their deeds. At that time, the reality of things will be uncovered, and what was hidden will be disclosed. Every soul will know what it has gained or lost. There, the wrongdoer will bite on his tongue, on his hands, when he sees that his deeds are invalid and his scale is light, and that his wrongdoings are piled up against him, and his evil deeds have been presented to him. He will become certain of eternal doom and everlasting punishment. There, the pious who sent forth righteous deeds will attain great triumph and eternal bliss, and they will be safe from the punishment of hell. Ya ayyuhal insanu ma gharraka bi rabbikal kareem. O man, what has deceived you concerning your most generous Lord? Alladhi khalaqaka fasawwaka fa'adalak. Who created you, fashioned you, and made you well proportioned. Fi ayyi suratin ma sha'a rakkabak. Assembling you in whatever form He willed. Kalla bal tukadhibuna biddin. Nay, but you deny the last judgment. وَإِنَّ عَلَيْكُمْ لَحَافِظِينَ. While indeed there are watchers appointed over you. كِرَامًا كَاتِبِينَ. Honorable scribes. يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Who know all that you do. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, rebuking the human who falls short in his duty towards his Lord and does that which incurs his wrath. O man, what has deceived you concerning your most generous Lord? Is it because you are heedless of your duty towards Him, or because you think little of His punishment, or because you do not believe in His requital?
And look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the name Al-Kareem. What has deceived you concerning your most generous Lord? And that is for two reasons. Number one, as a reminder of Allah's bounties and Allah's blessings and Allah's generosity, everything that He bestows upon you, from the smallest of those blessings to the very greatest of them. All of them come from Allah Azza wa Jalla, and Allah asks for you nothing in return. You don't have to pay for them. You don't have to hire them. You don't have to give money for them. Allah Azza wa Jalla only commands that you worship Him in return. And also, from the benefits of using the word Al-Kareem or the name Al-Kareem is that it is a reminder to repent for those people that have been heedless. That if they turn back to Allah Azza wa Jalla, then from His generosity, subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that Allah forgives and Allah showers His mercy, and that Allah takes people's evil deeds once they repent and turns them into good deeds, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expiates for them their sins.
Is He not the one who created you fashioned you in the best shape, and made you well proportioned, assembling you in a shape that is well balanced, the best shape and figure.
And Allah Azza wa Jalla, as the scholars of Tafsir mentioned, some of them went into great detail concerning these verses about how Allah Azza wa Jalla blessed you in terms of even the way that Allah made us. The fact that we have legs and hands and fingers and feet and toes, right down to the very smallest thing. Rarely is there something that an animal can do except that humans can mimic them. Animals can swim, some animals can't swim, humans can swim. Some animals can climb, others can't, humans can climb. Allah Azza wa Jalla gave us the ability to master many, many different things. And if you were just to lose one of those small blessings of your body, how difficult would it be? Ask someone who doesn't have a thumb, just a thumb that they miss, how difficult life is to hold something, to hold a pen, to hold a spoon. How often you use these things and you don't even realize. And so the smallest of blessings that is removed from a person, their whole life goes upside down. A small amount of pain in your tooth, in your eye, you can't even get up, you can't move, you can't work, you can't do anything because the pain is debilitating. That is the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He placed upon you.
Is it appropriate for you to be ungrateful for the blessings bestowed by your Lord or to deny His kindness? That can only stem from your ignorance, wrongdoing, stubbornness, and foolishness. So praise Allah for not giving you the shape of a dog or a donkey or other similar animals. Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, assembling you in whatever form He willed.
And that's what Allah Azza wa Jalla says, as we will see in Surah At-Tin, that He created mankind fi ahsani taqwim, created them in the best of form and shape. That's why the author says Allah could have made us similar to dogs and to other animals on four legs, can't stand, can't do it. Allah Azza wa Jalla could have made us like the snake, no legs and arms at all, just on our bellies, slithering around and sliding. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us in the best of forms. Why? So that we could worship Him. And that's why from the honor of the humans is that they can worship Allah in the way that no other creature can worship Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning upon the earth. The animals, they glorify Allah and they praise Allah, but not in the way that the believing humans do. You can pray. No animal prays the way that we pray with ruku' and sajda and standing. You make hajj and tawaf. No one else makes hajj and tawaf in that way. All of the different acts of worship that you do and that we do as believers, that is something from the honor that Allah Azza wa Jal gave. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave people the best of forms so that they could do the best of worship also.
Nay, but you deny the last judgment. That is, despite this exhortation and reminder, you still persist in denying the requital. But you will inevitably be brought to account for your deeds. For Allah has appointed over you noble angels who record your words and deeds. And they know all that you do. This includes both actions of the heart, beliefs, thoughts and emotions, and physical actions. So what is appropriate on your part is to honor them and respect them.
And so that is the angels that are on either side that record the deeds of a person, good and bad. And Allah Azza wa Jalla describes them as being honorable, meaning that they don't make things up. What they do, they write accurately and with integrity. They're honorable. So nothing is false within their records, but only that which people do.
إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ. Verily the righteous will be in bliss. وَإِنَّ الْفُجَّارَ لَفِي جَحِيمٍ. And verily the wicked will be in the blazing fire. يَصْلَوْنَهَا يَوْمَ الدِّينِ. Which they will enter on the Day of Judgment. وَمَا هُمْ عَنْهَا بِغَائِبِينَ. And will never leave. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ. And how could you know what the Day of Judgment is? ثُمَّ مَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا يَوْمُ الدِّينِ. Again, how could you know what the Day of Judgment is? يَوْمَ لَا تَمْلِكُ نَفْسٌ لِنَفْسٍ شَيْئًا وَالْأَمْرُ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلَّهِ. Is the day when no soul will have the power to do anything for another, and on that day all command will belong to Allah alone. What is meant by the righteous is those who fulfill their duties towards Allah and towards other people, who adhere to righteousness in beliefs and thoughts and in physical actions. Their reward will be mental, spiritual and physical bliss in this world, in al-barzakh, and in the abode of eternity. And verily the wicked who fall short in their duties towards Allah and towards other people, whose hearts are filled with evil, resulting in evil deeds, will be in the blazing fire. That is, they will have a painful punishment in this world, in al-barzakh, and in the abode of eternity, which they will enter and be severely punished therein on the Day of Judgment. That is, the Day of Requital for deeds, and will never leave. Rather, they will remain therein and never depart from it. And how could you know what the Day of Judgment is? Again, how could you know what the Day of Judgment is? This demonstrates the enormity of that terrifying day. It is the day when no soul will have the power to do anything for another, even if he is a relative or a sincerely loved one. Each person will be preoccupied with his own self and will not seek salvation for anyone else. And on that day, all command will belong to Allah alone. For it is he who will judge between all people and settle the score of the one who was wronged with the one who wronged him. And Allah knows best. This is the end of the commentary of Surah Al-Infitar. All praise and thanks are for Allah, and may the blessings and peace of Allah be upon the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his family and his companions abundantly until the Day of Judgment.
And with that, we come to the end of Surah Al-Infitar and the end of today's lesson. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu ala Nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
After.